We're looking this morning in Genesis chapter 16. If you have an outline book this morning, we're looking at the name El Roy or Roe. Don't be confused with El Rohi. R-O-I is where we are this morning. R-O-H-I, El Rohi is, or Jehovah Rohi is what? Who? The Lord is my shepherd, R-O-H-I, Jehovah Rohi. So we're in Genesis chapter 16, and we're picking up in the story and narrative of the life of Abraham. If we go back in Genesis, when God comes to Abraham and calls him out of his country to go to a place that God didn't show him yet. Abraham is 75 years old. So we know he lived a little bit longer than probably most of us will live. But he wasn't young. And he was probably just minding his own business, it seems. There's not much that we know about him before this, nothing revealed about anything great that he accomplished or did, but God somehow had his eye on Abraham, and he called him out and changed the course of history, not just for Abraham, but for mankind, made a covenant with Abraham, and the covenant was that God would bless him, make him the father of many nations, that they would be a blessing to many nations, to really the whole earth. And God was looking way down the line in history to Messiah, his son. And it would be through Abraham and his obedience, and then through his seed that Jesus would be born. And that covenant was made with Abraham when he was about 85 years old. And we pick up in Genesis chapter 16, as years have been passing by since God had called him and now made this covenant with him, began to unfold a plan that God had for his life. The scene shifts in this chapter to a problem that they run into. Abraham and his wife, Sarah. I'm going to use their changed names just to uncomplicate things. So we pick up in chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So this isn't just a temporary thing. This isn't that she had a lot of children, but that's over and done with now, and she's barren or she's too old. She just never had children. And a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. When we read this word servant, I think it softens it a little bit. So when you see that, just imagine slave, because that's what she is. She's a slave to Sarah. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So this is a mess. I think we soften, or we maybe romanticize some of the Bible stories and some of the characters in the Bible, and we look at them a little bit sterilized. But we read through so much of Scripture that God's dealing with messy people, and people that are dysfunctional, and people that are going through problems and messes in life. And so here's the scene as we've read it. We'll come back to some of it, but there's real conflict going on here between husband and wife. And what Sarah thought was a good plan, and a husband that bought into it, now all of a sudden becomes real contention between the two of them. And you could hear the bitterness and the hatred just dripping from Sarah's words. And then you kind of, the way I read into it a little bit is sort of Abraham's disconnect. And it's kind of like, I don't even care anymore. You know, you made decisions and now we're in this mess and this is your servant. I don't care about this. I don't care about Hagar. I don't care about any of this stuff. I've seen enough relationships that when it gets to that point, it's not good. It's better to see people arguing and fighting and angry, and at least there's a little passion left in it, even if it's misdirected. But when I talk to a couple and they just sit there and shrug their shoulders and just say, I don't even care anymore, that's when you know there's real, real trouble. So I don't know. I see this kind of in here, and I think the story plays out that way a bit. And so Sarah is dealing harshly with her slave, and she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. So just if I can help you understand where she's going. So where they are now is up in the region near Bethlehem, a little south of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. So it's kind of up that way in Canaan. And where she's running, it says the wilderness of Shur. We were actually not far from there when we were in Israel. My son's here, so I'm pointing over at him because he was in Israel with us. And so this desert place, and it was down on the Sinai Peninsula going toward Egypt. So she's running back home to Egypt. And some say it's possibly about 100 miles that she's already traveled. So just get the broad scope. This wasn't like she just ran around the corner. Or she, you know, I'm running. I've run away from home when you were young, and you get like around the block. You weren't allowed to cross the street, so you couldn't go any further. So this wasn't just that, and God kind of stopped her. She was on the go, and it probably took quite a bit of time to travel through a desert, 100 miles. And so she's on that path. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. This angel of the Lord we recognize in the Old Testament, and this is one of these moments. We call it a theophany or a Christophany. This is a visitation by God himself. Some would say Jesus Christ himself appearing to her. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." And therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bere. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Moving back into this chapter at Sarah, it seemed that there's some confusion in her life. We can put ourselves probably in the position of each of these different characters. I know I've been in all of these places in my life. I'm in some of them now. Sometimes I'm in these places all at the same time. I'm playing out Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, and sometimes life is that way. But Sarah's here, and she's obviously discouraged and disappointed. I read into this not only confusion, but God made a promise, right? To begin with, barrenness was looked down upon, almost a curse by God. If a woman couldn't bear children, it was a disgrace to them. It was in a culture, really, that women had very little value. And so they didn't offer much to society. They were always in the background and in the shadows. And really, in those cultures, and even some cultures today in these parts of the world, the only worth a woman had was if she could bear children. And so here is a woman who essentially has lived her life feeling worthless. And so God now comes and makes a promise, and maybe there's this glimmer of hope. But there's no fulfillment of the promise. And so what do we do when we receive a promise from God? We think God is leading a certain way or going to do a certain thing, and nothing happens. What do we tend to do? Don't give me the spiritual answer. Give me the real answer. It would be good if we waited patiently on the Lord, right? Be good if we were just filled with faith and trusted God. But typically we do what Sarah did, and we take matters into our own hands. God isn't coming through. God's promise isn't being fulfilled. It's not happening fast enough. And so I've got a solution. I've got a plan. And the promise of God is one that will take place supernaturally in the spiritual realm. And then what Sarah plots and plans is something that is going to be done by the hand of man and in the natural. Paul talks about this in Galatians, and in chapter 4 he uses Sarah and Hagar as analogies, and Ishmael and Isaac. And he talks about the two of these opposites. He's talking to the church in Galatia, and he's saying, the work of God and the salvation of God is a work of the Spirit. These Christians in Galatia were being deceived and pushed into going back to some of the traditions and some of the law, which was circumcision. That was one of the main issues in the church in Galatia. And so Paul's telling them, you were saved by faith, but now you're going back to works, the flesh. And you're going back to the law and circumcision, and you're being bound again. God has set you free from the law and the bondage of the law, and you've come through Christ spiritually, supernaturally for salvation, but now you're trying to continue in your salvation in the flesh. And he uses this story out of Genesis 16 about Hagar and Sarah, where God is wanting to work supernaturally, and we take things back into our own hands, and that always leads to trouble. So here's a slave that really is being abused and used now simply for the purpose of delivering a child and fulfilling this promise by God. This was not an uncommon thing. So what Sarah is doing here is not that far out in that culture. Very often you would have surrogates, or you'd have concubines, and they would bear children for the master. And it was acceptable at that time culturally. And so if I owned a slave and that slave has a child, I own the child. So this was just another way of having a child for Sarah, as she understood it. Abraham saw that too. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. This may be a little weird, and I'll say it anyway because it interested me and it gives a better perspective. Some sources say that in a culture like this and going through this type of tradition, that a woman who is pregnant and gives birth would actually do it over the mother, like on this other owner's lap. She would give birth, and so the owner of the slave would actually receive that child directly in childbirth and take ownership there. And it was sort of symbolic of, this isn't your child, this is my child. And so that's kind of weird and maybe a little bizarre and gross, but that was what some cultures, I suppose, did. And so I don't know if that happened here, but this was understood. This child's going to be ours. And so the fulfillment of the prophecy. And so Hagar, in the midst of all of this, is distraught, and she's hated and despised in this home. And she's at a point where she just has to run, and she does. And she's not looking back. And so in that running, in the wilderness, in her desperation, and we can read through this story very quickly, but again, this was probably taking a bit of time, and we may overlook the brokenness of this woman, Hagar. She's been nothing but property. She has had no value of her own. And now she's in the middle of this feud between husband and wife. Now the anger and the hatred directed toward her. She'd done nothing wrong. And she's in this place in the wilderness. And I suppose we can imagine a little bit of the brokenness of this woman and some of the thoughts that she had and some of the questions that she has. We may have some of those ourselves at times. Like, God, where are you in this? I never asked for this. This wasn't how it was planned. This was something imposed upon me. I don't like, I'm disliking more and more the word victim, because I think it's overused and people use it to take advantage of things. And everybody's become a victim when we're not. But there are victims. There are people who find themselves in places of no doing. Somebody else did this to me. And here she is in that place. Nobody cares. But God shows up. The last time that scripture tells us that God walked with man on earth was in the garden with Adam and Eve. And in that situation, the last that we see God walking with Adam and Eve was when he pursued them, when they were running and they were hiding. She's tired, she's hurting, she's broken, and God comes to her and speaks to her. And he asks her some questions. We'll get back to that later. But the thing that God instructs her to do is probably something that none of us would counsel in a situation like this. What does God tell her?
To go
Go back home, if you want to call it home. Go back to Abraham and Sarah. Go back to that situation. Go back to that hurt and that pain and that abuse. Go back home. We read there, verse 11. The Lord has heard, or the Lord has listened to your affliction. There's no record of her praying, is there? We don't know that she even understood what that was. She's coming from a land, a country that had multiple gods, thousands of gods. And we don't know what her story is spiritually. But God comes to her and says, I've heard. And some translations read differently. But it says, I have heard your misery. It doesn't say, I've heard your prayer. It doesn't say you were eloquent. You've been for a long time, maybe like Hannah in the temple, in the tabernacle. No, it's just I've heard things that you haven't even expressed. I've seen your heart. I've watched your brokenness. I know your circumstance and situation. And she has a moment here where God is exposing her in some ways. And then God blesses her. Now, do you know the offspring of Hagar, Ishmael? You know that line where that is today? What is it? Right, it's Islam, the Muslims, the Arabs, and those nations there. And so this is a conflict, not just then. We're seeing it today. These two opposing views and opposing gods. And so this is a difficult passage of scripture to understand, where God is saying, I'm bringing blessing to you and to your son, which is going to lead to this great divide, which is not just a small thing. I mean, we're talking billions of people today. But God speaks blessing to Hagar. I'll multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. The angel of the Lord said to her, you're pregnant. You'll bear a son, call his name Ishmael. And so she now is receiving something she's never received, never imagined in her life. And this deity, and so she begins to express in a form, I suppose, of praise to God. And she says, this is the name of the Lord. You are a God who sees. And she said, truly, verse 13, here I have seen him who looks after me. So not only was God watching her, but now she has seen God. She saw something in that moment that enabled her to turn around and make a long journey back to her masters, her owners, and subject herself to uncertainty, to pain, to conflict. Her situation hasn't changed when she started her journey back. She didn't have a rescue, but she had a revelation. That's what we've been talking about in this study on the names of God. God is revealing himself to us in ways that enable us to see him and know him more deeply. And it enables us then to fulfill God's purpose and calling in our lives and live in obedience to him and live in victory. And sometimes it doesn't mean that you have been delivered from a situation. Abraham goes up on the mountain some 17 years later, maybe a little bit longer. No, it would have been longer than that. That's when Isaac would have been born. But he goes up on a mountain with his son, and God reveals himself to him as Jehovah Jireh. And in that moment, he brought deliverance. He didn't have to sacrifice his son Isaac. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes God demands the sacrifice. Sometimes he brings us through pain and suffering. Sometimes he leaves us or puts us in a situation that we didn't ask for, maybe we didn't deserve, maybe we'd think it's out of order and the will of God, because if God was in this, I wouldn't be going through this. But God sometimes gives us a revelation of himself to understand who he is, and strength enough to go back into situations or stay in situations that sometimes are unpleasant, that sometimes are difficult, that sometimes are outright painful. But you had a revelation of God. And if God is watching me all along, he knows where I was. He knows where I am. He's pursued me to this place. There was a measure of trust in Hagar's heart that she says, if I go back there, he'll still see me. He'll still be with me. And I can trust him. This was an intimate moment that's going on in the wilderness. To this point, as we read this narrative, and we read about Abraham and Sarah having these conversations, not once do they call her by name. The servant girl, your servant, my servant, the slave girl, the one who's here just as our property. We don't even want to be bothered with her. She's just an unnecessary part or a necessary part of our life. But there's no affection there. There's no recognizing her even as a human being. They couldn't care less about her. The first time that we hear her being called by name is when God meets her in the wilderness. I know your name. I know where you are. I know what you're going through. Sometimes we're in that wilderness place, and it may not be as dramatic as this story, but we're in a place where we wrestle with those things. And how sweet it is when God comes to us in those moments and he speaks our name. Mary in the garden, right, at the tomb. And he speaks a name. He gets our attention. We know there's an affection there. There's a desire for us, a love for us. And she responds to that. God not only knows our name, he knows our heart. I'm reminded after this, fast forward some hundreds of years into the book of Exodus, and we have the beginning of that book of Exodus when God's people are in captivity in Egypt, and it's brutal slavery there, and Pharaoh's just making it more and more difficult, and so God finally confronts Moses in the wilderness, in the burning bush, and says, I'm going to call you as deliverer to my people. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. This is, again, the God who was seeing those who were in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, the Jebusites. And now, behold, God says, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. God is a God who sees. God God is a God who searches and looks for us even when we're not looking for him. And God asks this question to Hegel, where have you come from and where are you going? Not as though God didn't know. A lot of times he does that for our sake, so that we consider, where have I come from? Where am I? Where am I going? What's my mindset? Where's my heart? We see it in the life of Abraham's grandson, Jacob. When Jacob, the deceiver and conniver, and anyway, things are coming to a head later in Jacob's life, and he's returning back home, and God confronts him in the night, and he wrestles with Jacob. And in the wrestling in the wilderness there, Jacob is begging God, almost demanding God for a blessing, and God says, "What's your name?" That was a significant moment. That was not for God's sake, but it was for Jacob's sake. Jacob, you're a deceiver. Jacob, you're a manipulator. Jacob, the last time you asked your father for a blessing, you were covered up with animal hair and pretending you're your brother, and you've got this facade on and presenting yourself as somebody you're not. So Jacob, let's talk about who you really are. And here Hagar is confronted with the same. Hagar, what's going on? What's the deal? Why are you here? Why are you running? Where did you come from? Where are you going? God is trying to get to the heart of some things. And Hagar literally is running from the place where God wanted to bless her. And so in order to bless her, she needed to turn around and go back home. And how foolish. We often do the same. The place where God has called us, the place where God has placed us, the thing that God wants us to do, a lot of times we run from, and God's saying, that's the place I want to bless you. You're running from blessing. So God calls her back to that place, a foreign place. She's going to the place that was familiar to her. She's on her way back home. Egypt is on the horizon. She probably didn't have a good life if she ended up as a slave. But at least there was some sort of stability there. There was some familiarity. There was some comfort and at least relief from where I've been and what I've gone through. And so she's looking for that place again. And God doesn't give it to her. Oh, I guess he could have, but she'd have missed a blessing. And how often we're running to the place that's safe and comfortable and familiar, and we can settle there and not deal with that. But God says, that's where my will is. That's where the blessing is. And he's calling her to walk by faith and to trust in God. And she was able to do that because of the revelation that God gave her of himself as a God who sees you. Noah, build an ark. Okay. Moses, stand before Pharaoh. Gideon, cut down your armies to 300 and then go fight the battle. Esther, approach the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stand before the idol. Peter, walk on water. These places that God is calling us to, that if we don't have a revelation of who he is and we don't have faith to trust him, we would never obey. We would never do. And maybe this morning, God is calling us back to a place or to a place or into situations that are just difficult and uncomfortable, and we feel like running, or maybe we have run, maybe we're just avoiding some things. But God wants to call us back to a place and encourage us. I know, I'm watching, I've heard your cry. You may not have even prayed for this thing. We heard that testimony. not even asking God, and God has shown up. And God has worked on my behalf. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. Father, I pray today that You would help us to see You as Hagar, a God who sees me. A God who knows not just my location, but a God who knows my heart. He knows my pain. He knows my frustration. He knows my confusion. And you've pursued us, Lord, to this moment. We're sitting here today being reminded, You see. Oh, where can I run from Your presence? Where can I hide? We read that Psalm of David this morning, 139. And David says, how wonderful are Your thoughts toward me. How many are Your thoughts toward me? In other words, he's saying, You're always, always, always thinking about me. I'm not waiting my turn. We have 2 children, 3 children, 5 children. And when they all start clamoring, it's sort of like, okay, triage. We've got to put the need in order. Who needs me the most right now? You all have to wait your turn. We're dealing with this situation, this child. That's not God. We're not waiting a turn for God to see us, for God to pay attention to us, for God to bring help to us. How wonderful, how vast, how many are Your thoughts toward me. I cannot fathom them, David says. And so, God, we thank You that Your thoughts are toward us today. Your eyes are on us today. We thank You for encouraging us and giving us faith, Lord, maybe to face situations that are hard. But we do it with confidence. I pray for courage, and I pray for strength and grace for those who are dealing with things like this today. It's not just a lesson that we're learning. It's not just something that we're taking notes, and maybe someday. Some are dealing with this now in this room. And I pray You'd encourage them today. Give them a revelation of Yourself for Your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and sing number 39 in our white book? bless the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Walk with the Lord.